bad Christian, sermons on the seven deadly sins and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom, with Father Francis Hunault, translated by Reverend J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1897. On those who hear the word of God without fruit, preached on the second Sunday after Epiphany. Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. St. John chapter 2, verse 5. Certainly, a solitary and holy exhortation, and one worthy to fall from the lips of the Blessed Mother, the Virgin Mary, who was specially enlightened by God, and whose will was never different from the will of God. Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. If you are attentive to every word and sign of my Son, you cannot go wrong. My dear brethren, let us all take this exhortation to ourselves, just as if we heard from the lips of Mary, our dearest mother, every time we hear a sermon. Whatsoever he shall say to you, do ye. Be eagerly attentive to all that God is about to say to our hearts, so as to live in accordance with it. Oh, if that were always done, what great profit would occur to souls? But unfortunately, how many Christians there are who despise the word of God and seldom go to sermons. What a bad and dangerous sign that is. I have explained last Sunday. Now I go on to speak of those who constantly hear sermons, amongst whom also there are many who profit by it little, by what they hear, as yet they never came to a sermon at all. Also, many hear the word of God in sermons, but without fruit or profit, because the seed falls by the wayside. Who are they? Such is the subject of this instruction. All loving Savior, who canst make the deaf to hear, grant by thy grace that we may henceforward amend this fault and never hear thy word without fruit. This we ask of thee through the merits of thy Mother Mary and the Holy Angel Guardian. There are three classes which prevent the seed that falls by the wayside from bearing fruit. The first is because the wayside is an open public place where the seed can easily be blown away by the wind. The second, because the seed, not being covered with earth, cannot strike root. The third, because it is liable to be trodden underfoot by the passers-by or to be eaten by the birds. In like manner, the devil has three ways of taking the word of God out of the hearts of those who hear it, so that it brings no fruit or profit to the soul. Some, as if they were like a public way that is open to all sides, he prevents from understanding the word of God. And these, says St. John Chrysostom, are the idle. Others he prevents from attending to the roots, that is, to the principal truth that is explained. And these are the curious. With others, again, he causes the truth they have heard and understood to be trampled on and devoured. And these are the tepid and lukewarm. With all these people, the efforts of the devil are to take the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. First, then, there are those idle people who come to church to hear a sermon, not through a supernatural impulse to learn something good and to be aroused to do good, but simply to pass away the time or to accompany others or to pass themselves off as good Christians or merely that they may be able to say that they have been to the sermon. Lest they are in the church in which the sermon is preached, but they are, so to speak, not present at the sermon. Their bodies are there, but not their minds and hearts, which are occupied with 100 voluntary distractions, so that they hear the sound of the preacher's voice by the outward organs of sense, and yet understand little or nothing of what he says. They go to a part of the church where they can fix their eyes, not on the preacher, but on the congregation, so that they may see what strangers are present, greet those who are coming in or going out, and even laugh and talk with those who, like themselves, have little desire to hear the word of God. If they stand or sit in the midst of the congregation, they show clearly enough by their constant looking about at the least noise, by their nodding and bowing to those who come in, and sometimes too, by going to sleep, that they have not brought attentive minds and hearts to the sermon, and that they are not listening with any desire to profit by what they hear. There are others who, through sheer ignorance, rob themselves of the fruit of the sermon under the appearance of devotion by saying vocal prayers, or when they see the priest going out on the altar, which does not occur in well-ordered churches during the sermon, by hearing Mass, and thus, as they think, doing two good works at once and satisfying two obligations at the same time, but in reality, neither of the obligations is fulfilled properly. The Holy Mass is not heard with due devotion, nor the sermon with due attention. Prayer and hearing Mass are two good, praiseworthy, and meritorious works, but when a sermon is being preached, is not the time for them. These, then, amongst their number, may also be reckoned those who habitually come too late, show that they have not much desire to hear the word of God, and that it does not matter to them whether they understand it or not, although they thereby certainly lose the light and knowledge that the good God had prepared for them in the explanation of the gospel and its truth, a light that they will hardly have another chance of receiving. What trouble a conscientious preacher gives himself during the week, studying, reading, and writing. How many sighs and prayers he sends up to God and to the holy angels. Why? For what purpose? To obtain the light of the Holy Ghost for himself, that he may properly explain to the Christian people what God wishes him to explain to them, and for his hearers, that they may understand clearly the gospel truths that are preached to them, take them deeply to heart, see from them what their own duties and obligations are, and regulate their lives and actions according to them. Now, you can easily imagine how grieved he feels when he sees that all his trouble and labor are fruitless for many who take up in a wrong sense what God has inspired him to say to them, or listen without attention and therefore without fruit. Demosthenes once delivered an oration in the city of Athens before a great concourse of people on a subject of vital importance to the welfare of the state. He saw some of the audience sleeping, others talking and laughing, and others staring about them. Interrupting his speech, he cried out to them in a loud voice, "Hear, O Athenians, I am about to tell you something interesting that has just happened." All the sleepers awoke at once, pricked up their ears. But Demosthenes stopped again and made as if he were going away when the people signed to him that he should continue the interesting story. Well, the intolerable stupidity of man," cried out Demosthenes then, "with every mark of displeasure. When I relate to you a foolish tale, you listen with the greatest eagerness. But when I speak of matters concerning the well-being of our whole country, you seem not to have the least desire of listening to me. How much more reason have we not to utter the same reproach against many Christians who come to sermons? If the preacher were there simply to amuse them with foolish tales, the church would be too small to contain all the people, and they would listen to him with all possible attention. But it is the gospel truths that are treated of, which concern the welfare of our immortal souls that have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, and that have an eternal hell to avoid, an eternal heaven to gain. And those truths interest people so little that they listen, so to speak, with only half an ear, and thus show that small interest they take in what concerns their souls. Oh, intolerable and deplorable stupidity of the human heart." And that is the very result that the spirit of envy, the devil, tries so hard to bring about. He knows what harm the word of God can do him when it is listened to with a certain amount of attention and eagerness. It fills him with bitter envy to see that many souls thereby freed from this slavery and led to love God zealously. And therefore he tries in every possible way, when he cannot prevent people from coming to the sermon, at least to distract them so that they understand little or nothing of it. As St. Vincent Ferrer was once preaching with great fervor in the public square in the town of Mercuria in Spain, three runaway horses came towards the assembled people at full gallop. The frightened people began to look about for some means of escape. "Be still," said the holy man. "Do not be afraid, my dear Christians. These are not wild horses, but devils." Thereupon, he made the sign of the cross over his audience and commanded the evil spirits in the name of Jesus Christ to leave the town and never return to it, a command which was at once obeyed. "See," he said to the people, "those accursed spirits that you have just beheld in the form of wild horses have been in this town for a long time past for the sole purpose of hindering people from delivering any fruit from the sermons they hear. Now that they have seen how eagerly and attentively you listen, they could no longer contain their rage, and therefore they tried to distract your attention by running towards you and frightening you. But, thanks be to God, they were foiled in their design." St. Anthony of Padua discomforted the devil in a similar manner. Once, while he was preaching, a messenger came in a great hurry, made his way through the crowd of people, and went up to a noble lady who was listening very attentively to the sermon and gave her a note, begging her to read it at once, as it contained something of the greatest importance. The news contained in the note was to the effect that her only son had been killed. St. Anthony saw through the trick at once and cried out to the lady, "Do not be alarmed. Your son is alive and well. The messenger is the devil, and his only object was to prevent you from paying attention to the word of God. It was for that reason he invented that sad news for you." These examples will suffice to show what joy the devil experiences when he sees people giving way to voluntary distractions during a sermon, for without any trouble on his part, he secures what he most longs for. And what is that? That they may not attend to the word of God, and so derive no fruit from it, thus believing they should be saved. The second class are those who scatter the seed of the word of God by the wayside, where it can neither strike root nor produce fruit, are the curious, who listen to sermons with great attention, nay, with great pleasure and eagerness, but do not pay any attention to the fundamental truth that is being explained. For they are simply anxious to hear how the preacher treats his subject, but they are not at all concerned about deriving profit for their souls from what they hear. They listen for the sake of an intellectual treat, not to have their wills moved to do good or to avoid evil. They are, to my mind, like those artists who come to the churches to look at the pictures of Christ and the saints. What do they look at them for? Their chief idea is to see whether the picture is in accordance with the rules of art, how the outlines, shades, and colors harmonize with the subject, whether the limbs are in due proportion, etc. That is all they are concerned about. Oh, they exclaim with pleasure, what a beautiful picture. It is a real masterpiece. Whoever painted that knew what he was about. And in the picture over the altar there is not much of a success. There is too much straining after effect. The foot is too short, the hand is too long. And so they run on without the least devout or pious thought occurring to their minds. But if a pious man comes into the church and looks at the same pictures out of devotion, on his knees and with folded hands, they bring to his mind Christ or the saints of God, and excite in him a true sorrow for sin, fervent love of Jesus Christ crucified, and a profound sense of humility and self-abasement by representing to him the lives of the saints. The others go away as they came. They gain nothing by looking at the pictures, except that they can say, I have seen a beautiful painting in such and such a church. Such is the case with many Christians who hear the word of God constantly and with eagerness and pleasure. Their curiosity is excited by the manner in which the preacher deals with his subject. I want to see how he proves it, and to hear the examples, parables, similes, traits of history, interpretations, and adaptations of Holy Scripture, and the oratorical skill with which he develops it. Thus, it is only the outward colors they consider. In order to gratify their curiosity, they pay no attention to the substance of the truth itself, which is explained with the view of moving the hearts, nor to the cogency and weight of the arguments that are adduced to make them detest their sins and amend their wicked lives. Therefore, those people go away from the sermons just as they came, nor have they gained anything except that they can say, oh, that was a fine sermon, the preacher knows his business, etc. Or else, that sermon was not worth much, the preacher did not take much trouble to prepare it, etc. Alas, is that all you have been able to learn from the Word of God? Oh, how I regret that you should have spent a precious hour so unprofitably. How sorry I am that you should have shown such patience in listening to no purpose. What a bad return you made, you make the preacher for all his labor and trouble, for he certainly expected to do something more for you than merely to tickle your ears and excite your admiration. I know very well that the explanation of the scripture truths must be made with a certain pomp and magnificence of language, so to speak, becoming the infinite majesty of God who speaks by the preacher's mouth. Just as the altars in the churches are decorated with beautiful flowers, silken hangings, gold and silver vases, and costly paintings, in order to show that the great God is really present there. I acknowledge too with St. Bernard, just as pills are gilded or sweetened in order to make them less distasteful to the sick man who has to take them, so in order to lessen the dislike that some weak Christians have for the Word of God and to induce them to hear it more frequently, the gospel truths must be explained by all means with the earnestness and vigor in order to instruct the hearers and to move their hearts. But at the same time, they must be sugar-coated by being presented in an agreeable form with apt similes and examples and in a pleasing style of oratory. A sermon, says St. Bernard, must be pleasing to the ear, solid in the nourishment it affords, and efficacious in healing. But to seek the first of these qualities alone, and to aim at nothing beyond the mere pleasure of having an intellectual treat, and so to pay little attention to the truth explained, that means simply to pervert the end for which one should hear the Word of God, and to rob one's self deliberately of all spiritual profit. If the sick man were simply to taste the sugar that covers the pill, but to reject the pill itself with disgust, what good would that do him? None, certainly. It would only make him worse. Alas, what dangerous and mortal illness of the soul many people have who come to hear a sermon. Illness which the good God is then and there prepared to cure by his all-piercing word. People come who are ill of a foolish, loquacious, blasphemous, slanderous, or impure tongue, of curious and lustful eyes, of unguarded ears, of impure or thievish hands, who are sick in nearly all their actions and behavior, whose hearts are filled with the poison of hatred and envy against their neighbor, or burdened with the raging fever of impure passion, of pride, of avarice, of gluttony and drunkenness, of anger and ill will, etc. The medicine that God has prepared to cure their diseases is the preaching to them of the truths of faith, in order to enlighten and to arouse them to a sincere repentance and amendment. Now, if those sick people seek only the outward ornament and throw away the real medicine, the gospel truths, without thinking of them, how will that medicine help to cure their spiritual diseases? Certainly, it is a sign that they do not know the miserable state in which they are, and do not desire a remedy for it. Or, at least, there is no doubt that they have no hunger and thirst for the Word of God. He who is really hungry is not in need of sweetmeats and delicious delicacies to provoke his appetite. He is satisfied with plain, substantial food and does not care how it is prepared. A piece of dried bread and meat tastes very well to him, although he has to eat it without sauce. On the other hand, he who has no appetite for wholesome food, but longs for sweetmeats and delicacies, gives evident proof that his stomach is weak and out of order, or else that he has already had enough to eat. Go to the ant, says the Holy Ghost, to the slothful and lazy, who lead idle, useless lives, and learn from them how to employ your time. We might say to those curious hearers of the Word of God, go to the bees and learn from them how to exact profit and advantage for your souls from sermons. Consider how the bees fly about in the garden or in the open field. What sort of flowers are they seeking so diligently? Roses, violets, tulips, ranunculus, and the like, which lend most beauty to the garden by their very colors? By no means. Those thrifty little creatures do not care much for flowers of that kind. They are not attracted either by their delicious perfume or their beautiful colors. All they want is honey, that is to be useful and so pleasing to the taste. Therefore, it is no matter to them what the flower or herb looks like, whether it grows wild in the fields or is carefully cultivated in the garden, whether it is red or white, blue or black, sweet or bitter. It is all one to them as long as they can find the precious honey they are looking for. And when they have found that, they are satisfied, for they have obtained the object of their desires. Go to the bees, O Christian, and learn from them what you must seek, and pay special attention to when you hear a sermon. Learn to seek not the outward pomp and magnificence of words, but the substantial truth that is explained for you, the cogency of the arguments and proofs that are adduced, the infallible authority of the Holy Scripture, and the maxims and sayings of the holy doctors of the church which confirm that truth. Whether the truth is sweet or bitter, terrible or consoling, should be a matter of indifference to you if you are concerned about your soul's welfare. The honey that you have to extract from it and to bring away with you is the clear knowledge of your past sins and of the faults that have hitherto escaped you, the impulse to amend your life, zeal in the divine service, and your spiritual advantage. If you do not seek that, the sermon is of no good to you, and you are only wasting your time listening to it. You scatter the precious seed of the Word of God by the wayside, where it cannot grow nor take root, and you are playing into the hands of the devil, whose whole effort is to take the word away from you, lest believing you should be saved. The third and last class are those who let the seed of the word of God fall by the wayside and beaten by the birds. Consists of those Christians who are lazy and slothful in the divine service. They listen to the sermon and listen to it with great eagerness and attention, nor are they indifferent to the truth preached to them, which they understand very well, so that they can offer no objections against them. Frequently, too, their understandings are enlightened and their wills impelled to change their lives and to amend their faults. They find consolation in difficulties and encouragement to be zealous in the service of God. But it all lasts only till the end of the sermon. When the preacher leaves the pulpit, they forget all he has said. They are just as quick in forgetting as they were in learning, so that if they were asked on the same evening or on the following day whether they remembered anything of the sermon or learned anything from it, they would have to answer that they knew nothing more about it. St. James, in his epistle, compares people of that kind to a man who looks at himself in a glass. For the word of God is a glass in which the beauty of virtue, the deformity of vice, and gravity of sin, and the actual state of the soul may be seen. Now, he who hears this word and immediately forgets it is, according to the apostle, like a man who looks at himself in the glass and presently goes away and forgets what he is like. For, says the apostle, if a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he shall be compared to a man beholding his own countenance in a glass. For he beheld himself and went his way and presently forgot what manner of man he was. St. Gregory compares the hearts of such people to a stomach which takes in food and drink with appetite, but rejects them with violence before the process of digestion begins. The food of the soul, he says, is the word of God, but it is rejected like food taken into a sick stomach when it does not remain in the memory. Just as it is a certain sign of a weak stomach to reject food and drink, so it is an almost infallible sign of a soul being injured by carelessness in the divine service when it hears the word of God and at once forgets it. That forgetfulness is to be attributed to the fact that when the ceremony is over, those people at once occupy their minds with their usual worldly cares and occupations, and go into company or engage in conversations which distract them and prevent them from giving due consideration to the truth they have heard so as to impress them on the memory. Thus, they profit as little by the sermon as if they had never heard it. The morning dew falls on the roses and lilies, but it does them no good. Nay, it rather injures them and makes them fade and droop all the sooner. On the other hand, when it falls into the pearl oyster, it produces a costly pearl. What is the reason of this difference? The dew falls off the flowers at once, or else it is quickly absorbed by the heat of the sun, but the oyster, as soon as it has received the dewdrop, closes its shell at once and keeps it fast. In the same way, when the dew of the Word of God falls on a slothful, careless heart, it falls off at once, and so can produce no spiritual food of importance. A zealous soul, desirous of salvation, is not at all satisfied with merely hearing and receiving into itself the Word of God. No, it must produce a precious pearl from that Word, and therefore it endeavors to retain it in memory, at least as far as their substance is concerned, the truths it has heard. One who is thus disposed, even after the sermon is over, is still busied in his thoughts with what he has heard and learned. For days after, he recalls it again to his memory and renews every morning the resolutions he has made to derive spiritual profit from it. These are the hearers that Jesus Christ pronounces blessed. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. But the others are the people of whom our dear Savior complains, because they scatter the seed of his divine word by the wayside, so that it is either trampled underfoot or devoured by the birds. And they by the wayside are they that hear, then the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their hearts. To what end? Alas, lest believing they should be saved. Some pious souls will probably say with fear and trembling, if it is necessary to keep constantly in the memory what one has heard in sermons, then certainly I am not one of those whom Jesus Christ has pronounced blessed. For, no matter how attentive and eager I am to hear and to retain what I have heard, I still forget it, and am never able to say what I have heard on the preceding Sunday. I have no difficulty in believing that you are speaking the truth, and that there are many who are in the same state as yourselves. But it is not necessary by any means to be able to relate what you have heard in a sermon. I myself could not now tell you exactly what I said in my sermon last Sunday, although I knew it then, word for word. It is enough for us that the thing itself, that is, the truth we have learned, remains in the memory. It is not at all necessary for us to be able and be always recalling it to our minds. It is, in fact, an utter impossibility for us to do that because we have so many different things to think of during the day. But when an opportunity offers of doing or omitting anything according to the truth we have learned, we must then try to remember that truth and to act according to the impulse we received when we were listening to it. Although the words and style of the sermon and the proofs and arguments brought before forward have entirely escaped our recollection. For instance, you have heard a sermon about Christian patience under trials, and you have learned that all crosses, no matter by what name they are called or how they come to us, are to be attributed to the most wise and just arrangements of the providence of God, who, with the best intentions and out of the fullness of his fatherly love for us, sends us those crosses for our spiritual good and is looking on while we are suffering pain and anguish, etc. Now, you do not think of all this for some time after, and you would not be able to say if you were asked what proofs or texts of Scripture or examples of the saints the preacher brought forward to substantiate the truth he was explaining, nor is it necessary that you should be able to do so. But suppose that after an interval of 6 months, some calamity or sickness or trouble befalls you. At first, you are quite disturbed and bewildered, and you get angry with the person whom you blame for the misfortune that has happened you. But when you recollect yourself, the thought occurs to you, "Oh, I heard once in a sermon that all trials come from God, and must therefore be borne with patience and resignation. I acknowledged the truth of that when I heard it, and I also made a resolution to resign myself patiently to the will of God in all troubles. Now, I have a fine opportunity of carrying that resolution into effect. I must then and will be patient under this trial. You have heard a sermon about the necessity of avoiding the dangers and occasions of sin, because God withdraws his grace from him who presumptuously and without necessity ventures into them and allows him to fall into sin. You forgot that sermon soon after you heard it, but after some time you were invited to an evening party in which many people of both sexes were to meet and spend the time in dancing and amusing themselves. All at once, you remember having heard that such parties are dangerous, and you make up your mind to refuse the invitation politely and to remain at home. You have heard a sermon about detraction, what a grievous sin it is, and how difficult to make proper reparation for. It escapes your memory for a time, until one day you happen to be in a company in which people are speaking ill of their neighbor. The sermon occurs to your mind at once. "I have heard," you say to yourself, "that it is not right, that it is against charity and against the right that my neighbor has to his good name, thus to speak ill of him behind his back, and that the loss he thus suffers in his honor must be made good. Why, then, should I join in this uncharitable conversation? I will hold my tongue and say nothing." You have heard a sermon about the gravity of the insult that is offered to God in his very presence by irreverence in church. You acknowledged the truth of what you heard, and now if you continue to behave with reverence in church and show that you have profited by it sufficiently. You have heard and acknowledged that it is very pleasing to God, and it is right and just that one should consecrate the first of his day to him by devout morning prayers. You have long ago forgotten what you heard. Nevertheless, you still come every morning to praise God in the public devotions. You have heard and acknowledged that it is most useful and almost necessary in order to keep in the state of grace to receive the sacraments often with due preparation. From that time, you have been accustomed to go to confession and communion every fortnight, or at least every month. That is quite enough, even though you have forgotten every word of the sermon. And so on with regard to other truths. That is the right fruit and profit to derive from hearing the word of God. That is the way to keep it constantly before one's mind. any word. He who often hears sermons with a good intention and with an eager desire to profit by them will always derive some spiritual advantage from them, even though he can never clearly recall them to his memory. Rufinus writes of a young hermit who once complained to his abbot that his memory was so bad that he could not retain a word of the sermons he heard, although he listened to them eagerly with a great desire to profit by them, and therefore he was of the opinion that it was simply a loss of time for him to hear sermons. The abbot took two earthen vessels, and giving one to the young hermit, said, "There, go and fill that with water, and when you have washed it quite clean, throw the water out." The young man did so three or four times. "Now," said the abbot, "which of the two vessels is the cleaner?" "Of course, the one I have just washed so often," said the young man. "It is just the same with the soul," rejoined the abbot. "Although the water is at once poured out of the vessel that is washed, still that vessel is cleaner each time. The word of God is the water provided by him to cleanse souls with. If you hear it constantly and with eagerness, although you imagine that it all escapes your memory at once and that you can retain none of it, still it always cleanses your soul more and more from the filth of sin and makes it more beautiful with virtue and more pleasing to God." I conclude, my dear brethren, with the same advice. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are they who, with attention and eagerness and a desire to know the truth, receive the word of God and make it fructify in their hearts. Amen.